Okay, I would like to pray for us, and then we will have a look at today's message. Let's pray. Father, as we pause just for a moment in your presence and in the presence of one another, we want to say thank you. Thank you for your word that is enduring and true, that we can turn to with relative ease. But we recognize, Father, that we need your spirit to be able to understand what is in these pages and in order to transform our hearts into the image of your Son. So, Father, today may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our Redeemer. Amen. Miss Universe. That's a weird way to start a sermon, perhaps, but I know there was some controversy over the Miss Universe contest, not because I watched it this year, some of you may have, but it popped up in my feed on a regular basis for some reason, and so there was all kinds of sort of scandal and protest and all that kind of stuff. I'm just amazed that they can still call it Miss Universe, because every year, they never invite anyone else from any other planet, but here we have still Miss Universe. But in the contest, as many of you know how it goes, there is usually an interview section. And the stereotype is when they ask the question, you know, if you had one wish, what would you wish for? What's the stereotypical answer?
World peace.
Thank you. Yeah, that was a bit of a risk there, putting that out there. That's the stereotype. I think it is a stereotype for a reason, because that is the answer that comes up quite often. And it's not a bad answer. It's a good answer. We all, I think, I hope, want something like that. We long for world peace. And so that's the answer that often comes out. As we turn to the Bible and we begin to talk about peace, we understand that there's a number of different ways the Bible invites us to think about peace. And one of those ways is at a global level. We long for the absence of war or conflict. We long for that. We pray for that. We should be people of peace that engage in that worldwide. Some of you in this congregation, I know, have experienced that firsthand, that war and conflict in your own countries of origin. And so we long for that kind of peace at a global level. It's not a bad thing to long for. But the Bible also says there's a kind of interpersonal level, a little bit more local level, in which we long for peace. We long for harmony in our families, harmony in our neighborhoods, harmony in our churches, right? And so there's a kind of peace that's at the interpersonal level. I love in the New Testament, Paul says, as much as is possible, as much as you are capable, live at peace with one another, right? There's a little bit of a disclaimer there, as much as you're able to do so. Sometimes we have to engage in conflict. That's understandable, but we long for harmony in our communities, in our family. And then we also long for peace at a personal level. And the Bible talks about this too. Sometimes we use the word serenity. Or in Seinfeld, serenity now! Some of you might remember that episode, but serenity. And there's a Greek word for that, and we get the name Irene from that word, and it just has this personal sense of peace. This kind of serenity. So those are all different ways that we think about peace, and I think we all long for it at different times in our lives and in different ways, right? But we do strange things with peace, because once we find a little bit of peace, what do? We aggressively defend it from anyone who might take it from us, whatever that might look like, right? We want to push people away, or want to keep certain people close, or we want to do things internationally in order to keep our peace, because it's ours. And so we're going to aggressively defend it. And so we want peace. But sometimes it's elusive. Sometimes it's kind of slippery. It slips right through our fingers. And sometimes we blame certain things for our lack of peace. What are some of the things we blame? We blame sometimes our environment, our place. You know, if only I was in a warmer country. No, if only I was in a better environment. It's just my workplace that is robbing me of my peace. And we blame our environment. If only I had a better place. Or maybe we blame some people. If only those, I've got to be careful not to point. If only those people weren't in my life, my life would be much more peaceful, right? We blame people, or maybe we blame a problem, our sickness, or our lack of finances, or something else, and we feel that our peace has been disrupted or destroyed, and if only we could deal with those things, we would have peace. And it's a lie, actually, biblically speaking. I mean, these kinds of peace are good to have, but there's a peace that goes beyond all of those things. And I think one of our greatest obstacles to peace is our longing for perfection. And this is how it goes. And maybe think with me about this for a little bit. Because we've been told something. We've been sold a bill of goods. We've been sold the idea that there is such a thing as a perfect life, the good life. And whenever we don't measure up to the good life, whatever that is in our head, you know, the perfect family around the table, maybe for some people, everybody getting along and everybody happy, or maybe it's a bank account that's well loaded and that's the perfect life, or the ability to take holidays, or the ability to not work and that's the perfect life. Whatever that image is in our head, when we don't meet that, then we feel like we've been robbed of our peace, that something has been taken away. So sometimes the greatest obstacle is our own expectation, our own imagination, our own longing for perfection, whatever that looks like. And so any deviation from that image leads to dissatisfaction in our lives. So maybe one of the things we need to do over this Advent season is do a bit of an assessment, a bit of reflection. What's the image I'm holding on to? What does it look like for me to be in the good life? And maybe assess, is that the good life that God is teaching us about? Or did I inherit that from somewhere else? So maybe that's the first part in the path to peace. Assess what our expectations are. We note in the Bible, though, that Jesus is called, and we associate Jesus with this title, the Prince of Peace. He's not called the Prince of Convenience. He's not called the Prince of our comfort. He's not called the Prince of our preferences, right? He's called the Prince of Peace. So what is this peace? All the other kinds of peace, worth pursuing, worth fighting for, yes. But what's the kind of deeper peace that the Bible invites us into? Shalom. Thank you, John, for being here today. Interactive sermons. Shalom. We know this word, right? Somewhat. This idea of shalom, this sense of wholeness, the sense of well-being that goes beyond the circumstances that we experience. The Bible says that this shalom, this peace, is a peace that transcends understanding. It goes beyond logic. I've seen people in crisis and still have a peaceful center about them, and I think to myself, how? There's a peace that transcends understanding. It's a peace that the world just simply can't provide. And sometimes we go chasing things in the world in order to bring ourselves to a state of peace. And the Bible says, no, it's a peace that the world can't provide. And it's a peace that operates in the midst of battle. A peace that operates in the midst of crisis. That's the kind of peace I think we deeply long for. That's the kind of peace we need. And that's the kind of peace that Jesus is offering to us. There's a name, Johnny Erickson Tada. Some of you are familiar with this name. Back with when Johnny was 17 years old, she dove into some water and underestimated how shallow it was. And some of you know the story. There's a movie made of her life. I remember in Kelowna at the Capitol Theater, I think it was, going to see it. And as she dove in, she broke her neck. And she became a quadriplegic. And she talks about going home after that. Remember, she's just 17 years old. And she goes home after that, after she gets out of hospital, realizing that she'll never properly use her arms, never properly be able to do stuff for herself. She's in this wheelchair, people having to do everything for her, and she suddenly felt this anxiety rising, as you would, right? Suddenly this house that she had grown up in and loved became like a prison. It was a trap. She didn't know how to get out. She didn't know what to do. She didn't know what to do with her anxiety. And part of her faith journey is remarkable to see how she dealt with that and how through faith she came to a place of peace. And here's one quote. This is what she said about that. The Bible talks about a peace that gladly submits to God in all circumstances. Now, if I said that, people would say, most of your circumstances are pretty good. But this is coming from someone who had horrible circumstances and has learned what peace means. She says this, such quietness of heart has nothing to do with prison bars, wheelchairs, or confining situations. Instead, it bears up under any suffering in a satisfied and agreeable way. When the peace of Christ rules your heart, you don't plot ways of escape, succumb to peevish thoughts, or fret needlessly. You simply feel at peace. I'm not sure I've had that depth of experience with peace, but I long for it. And it's that kind of peace that's actually promised to us in Scripture. So today we're going to read the story of Mary. I kind of gave away the highlights to the kids, so if you're listening to that, you got the gist, and I think you know the story fairly well. But we're going to read again in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and starting to read at verse 26. And peace isn't mentioned in this passage, in this particular part of Luke's Gospel in chapter 1, but it's modeled for us. And so I want to see from Mary's example what we learn about peace and how we might engage and enter into this kind of peace. So Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." How will this be? Good question, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." If you hear nothing else today, maybe that's the word you need to hear. "For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Three things I want to highlight, and there's many more, and maybe you'll have conversations about this over lunch or afterwards, but three things that I've been learning about peace as I observe Mary's response to the angel. The first thing is this: peace arrives in the ordinary. Peace often arrives in the ordinary. I mean, sometimes we have this high ideal of peace, world peace, right? We want to see it on the grand stage. But in this story, peace arrives in the ordinary. Mary is a simple girl in a forgotten place. Nazareth didn't have the best of reputations, right? This was a surprise to many people that Jesus even came from Nazareth. And we learn that in John's Gospel, when Nathanael is invited to come and see Jesus, how does he respond? "Can anything good come from Edmonton?" It's Nazareth. I get that wrong all the time. All the time. My daughter lives in Edmonton now, so. "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" So it had this reputation, this little kind of backwater town out in the middle of nowhere, and it's not aligned with any great prophetic voice in that sense. And so Mary is just an ordinary girl in an out-of-the-way, forgotten place that has maybe a bad reputation. They kind of had funny accents. They were kind of on the edge. People made jokes about them, all kinds of things like this. "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" That's Mary's situation. That's her environment. That's her place, right? That's where she is. Maybe she longed all her life to move to the big city or move somewhere else, but Nazareth was not the place that she wanted to maybe stay the rest of her life. I don't know. But I think Mary's fear, besides encountering the angel, but Mary's fear when she heard the word of the angel might have been this: am I enough? Am I up to the task? This is a great thing that God is asking me to do, but am I enough? Have you ever felt that? When God has asked you to do something, maybe God is asking you to be a parent and raise some kids, and you're wondering to yourself, whoa, I'm not up for this task. Am I enough? Maybe God has asked you in your workplace to bear witness to the gospel and to his name, and you're thinking, I don't know if I'm well enough trained for this. I don't know if I'm enough. I'm a pretty ordinary person, right? Maybe God has called some of you to stand up for justice and seek mercy in society, and you're thinking, it's too big. It's too big a task. How? How is this going to be possible? And yet, God comes to Mary, an ordinary girl in a forgotten place, and gives her the greatest task any human has ever had. That's quite remarkable. Peace arrives in this ordinary situation. Peace comes as the angel speaks. Here's the angel's words. When the angel says, "Fear not, Mary," they reveal that God's peace often begins in the ordinary and overlooked, not in palaces, not in stability, but in unexpected corners where people feel small, unseen, or inadequate. And maybe we felt that, but God's peace and God's call still comes to us in those situations. So world peace might be the great high ideal, but might be a little bit beyond our reach, right? But the peace of God comes to little old me in Queensland, in Calgary, and calls me to respond to him from a place of peace. Peace arrives in the ordinary. Here's a second observation. Peace attends a called life. Peace attends a called life. I'll explain that word in a minute. I'm using it very intentionally. Peace attends, peace shows up in a called life. What set Mary apart? Obviously, it wasn't her status in society. She didn't have sort of this known quantity of being an influencer, as I said to the kids, right? What set Mary apart? I know in some church traditions, Mary is very highly exalted, right? In Baptist traditions, we tend to diminish Mary's role, which I think is also unfortunate. But what really set Mary apart? How does she become a model of peace? Here's what I would suggest. Mary becomes the model for Christian peace, not because she has clarity, but because she has availability. Now, Mary does seek some clarity. How? But the answer, like, how could she know that how this was going to work? How could she know the implications of this within the social structure in society? How could she know all? There's so many uncertainties that she's walking into. And I think sometimes we think to ourselves, oh, if only I knew for certain the why. I've got this sickness. If only I knew why. Why, God? If I knew why, then I would have peace. Or we see a problem in front of us and we're wondering, how do we move forward? And we're thinking, God, just show me the plan. Show me the step-by-step. If only I know how, then I'll have peace. But Mary shows us this model for Christian peace, not because she has clarity, but because she has availability. She's available to God for what God wants to do at this time and this place. Here's another name that some of you might be familiar with. Horatio Spafford. If you're into hymns of the church, right? Horatio Spafford. In 1871, good old Horatio, he lost everything in the Great Chicago Fire. But that wasn't the worst thing that happened to him. Shortly after that, his four daughters died in a transatlantic voyage as they were heading across back to England. His four daughters died. Lost everything. His four daughters died. What was his response to that? He wrote a hymn. A hymn that you know. What is it called? It Is Well With My Soul. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. That's a remarkable thing to be able to get to that place of peace. Mary got to it pretty quickly, didn't she? She was able to simply say, I am the Lord's servant. I'm the Lord's servant. She asked the question, can you clarify this for me? Okay, that answer I'm not sure about, but you know what? I am the Lord's servant. The secret to Mary's peace is not about clarity. She didn't understand all the implications. We sing that song, Mary, did you know? I want to say, no, she did not. She just couldn't. She couldn't know all the implications of going, but what did she say? I am your servant. I am the Lord's servant. Her obedience, her availability is what brought her to a place of peace. Okay, the third thing. Not only does peace come in the ordinary and peace attends a called life, but the other observation I want to make of this text is this. Peace invites us into God's story. We talked about hope last week, and the idea that hope is not just something nice that we experience. It's not a passive thing that we have. Hope actually calls us to justice, calls us to take care of those who are in the shadows, right? Hope calls us to share that hope with others. Similar situation with peace. Peace isn't passive. It's not just something you get to enjoy in this wonderful moment. Peace actually invites us into God's story. Peace moves us forward in God's redemptive plan. And that's what peace does for Mary. It moves her into God's redemptive plan. It's interesting that Luke places Mary on the same page with some of the great heroes of the faith. You think of Abraham and Moses and Samuel and Isaiah, and they've all responded, I'm here. What do you need me to do? I'm willing. I'm available. I think that's the path to peace, to be able to say to God, I'm here. What do you need from me? I'll do it willingly. If it's a small task, if it's a big task, if you've called me, I will do it. Peace invites us then into God's story, into God's redemptive plan. Fear not, as the angel said, does not mean don't feel fear. Too late for that. All these characters, they felt fear, and so would you and me if we encounter an angel, right? So fear not does not mean don't feel fear. It means don't let fear determine your response. Do you see the difference? Don't let fear determine your response. I'm sure Mary had all kinds of concerns, but that anxiety, that uncertainty did not determine her response, because her response was faith. The opposite of fear is faith, is trust, trusting in God. So because of this, because of her response of faith, Mary becomes the place where new creation begins. Imagine that. Mary becomes the place where new creation begins. God forming life where life seemed impossible. Thus, fear not is God's invitation to step into a new story, a story of new creation and new possibilities. I've loved over this past year, we've been counting up the number of baptisms that we've had, and it's been a tremendous celebration. Over 31 people coming into membership here at the church, and many of those, so many of them, coming through the waters of baptism. And every single baptism, I think of this new beginning, this new creation, right? This new formation as people respond saying, I'm here, God. I'm going to be obedient to what you're calling me to do. I don't know what that is. I don't know the way forward. I've got some obstacles in my life. I've got some uncertainties, but I'm here and I'm available and I'm obedient. And God says, good, that's all I need. And can begin to do a new work in us as we place ourselves in his hands. Those are some observations about the path to peace as we observe Mary in this story. And so peace, shalom, is not about God meeting our personal preferences or our need for comfort or fulfilling our weird expectations of the good life. The enemy of our peace is not our people in our lives. It's not the place, actually, that we're in. It's not our personal problems, but maybe our own desire for perfection that might be warped by the feelings of the world. When we look to place or people or the removal of problems, then we're seeking the kind of peace that the world gives. And if the world gives it, the world, and maybe the government, can take it away, right? That's the danger we're seeking peace in the world around us. If the world gives it, the world can very quickly take it away. We know that in our lives, how our lives in a moment can take a turn for the worse. And so if we're looking for peace in the world can easily take it our way. The angels fear not Mary is not just an ancient comfort for a particular single woman. It is the first note of a cosmic peace song. God's shalom breaking into a fractured world, and through Mary, God ushers in the presence of his kingdom, where ordinary people like you and me and Mary become bearers of new life, and where fear gives way to peace, but the kind of peace that God wants to give us. So, how do we receive it? I think we're all on that journey. I hope we are, to look for God's peace. But I think we can ask ourselves some questions. Am I paying attention to what God is doing in ordinary time? Sometimes we look for the extraordinary, but we need to pay attention to what God is doing in ordinary time in our ordinary lives. I think we can also ask the question, am I available and ready to respond with surrender to God? To say, here I am, send me. I am your servant. Whatever you need me to do, I'm willing to do it. And am I responding with faith that God is inviting me into his new creation story? That's the exciting motivation of peace, is that we're invited into the story of God's redemption in the world. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for sending your son. As we enter into this story again during Advent, we pray that we might learn from you, from your Spirit, and that we might receive the peace that you have to offer. Father, forgive us for the many times we've simply sought to satisfy our lives through the things of this world. Good things. Things that we need to enjoy and things that we take delight in, but things that ultimately can't be relied on. And so we turn to you again. We look to you for your peace. Father, I pray especially for people in this congregation and watching online today who are really struggling because they've received some bad news about their family, about their health, about the state of their finances, whatever it is that is troubling them deeply. I pray that in the midst of that, even in the uncertainty, that you would provide your peace, a peace that passes understanding and a peace that the world cannot take away. I pray this blessing for them in Jesus' name. Amen.